be this morning, for Jesus' time. Amen. In our hearts and our lives today, that we might be molded and made in the kind of people that you would have us to be. We also pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and convince any unsaved person that the reason why they are unsaved today is because they have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray they might see what his love to them and what he's done for them, and they too might trust him, be born again, and know beyond any doubt that they're going to heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This portion of 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking of exercising the law of supreme sacrifice. We as Christians are under liberty, as we've been bringing out from the last several weeks. We're all at liberty to do anything that the Word of God does not command us not to do, or we're at liberty not to do anything unless it tells us to do it. But then there are two or three laws that are stronger than this and supersede this, and that's the law of love toward a weak Christian. There are certain Christians who are weak, and they do not understand the Word of God, and so we are not at liberty to do certain things if we're going to offend these weak Christians. Because the important thing is not what I can do or what I want to do. The important thing is my glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also the law of expediency toward the unsaved. There are certain things I'm at liberty to do or not to do. But I should be so dedicated unto Jesus Christ that I want to win that person to know Christ as their Savior, to show them God's great love, and that by all means, we may be able to save some of these people. Now, we don't do the saving. Jesus Christ does the saving. A man can't save himself, and certainly you can't save somebody else. But Jesus can. And we want to do everything we can to get that person to come to Jesus Christ and trust him. It doesn't matter about our rights or what we can do. Because that person, if they do not understand the true issue, might die and go to hell and never see the Lord Jesus Christ, be separated from him forever. Now that's important. We've got a lot of people who spend billions of dollars every year just feeding folks. That's important. But if the people die and go to hell, they stay there forever. Now which is more important? Showing people how to be saved and praying for them and leading them to Jesus Christ, or feeding them, taking care of them physically? Listen, we've got the most important job in all the world. And we shouldn't exercise the law of liberty when it comes down to being a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. We ought to exercise the law of expediency. And there's a law of supreme sacrifice toward God. Certain things that we can do or not do. But because of our extreme dedication to him, we don't do those things. And Paul says here, to the Jew he becomes as a Jew. So what? He can win the Jew. If he's going to act like Gentiles, will the Jews listen to him? He could act like a Gentile, but the Jew wouldn't listen. So while he's around the Jew, he acts like the Jew so he can win the Jew. To those who are under the law, they place themselves under the law. He does the same thing while he's witnessing to them so that he can what? Win them. Those who are without the law, he doesn't bring up the law. The law is just to show him that he's a sinner and needs a Savior. And if he already knows that, then he doesn't worry about it. He just tells him the right information that he needs to know, so he can bring him to Jesus Christ. Now he says, even though I'm without law, he says, I'm not lawless because I still have certain restraints. I'm not going to do anything that God forbids to do. God says it's sin, it's wrong. I'm not going to put myself under those things. He says that he might save some. That's in verse 22. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. What? It's the gospel. It's the good news. Paul says, I'm doing this for the gospel's sake. Why? People are lost. People are on their way to hell without Jesus Christ, and they need desperately to know it. So he says, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. That we might be partners together in this. Now, look at verse 24. Know ye not. And any time you see this little phrase, know ye not, it really means don't you know? And apparently most of them did not know. Anytime you see this phrase in the Word of God, know ye not or don't you know? He's bringing up something that they did not know or did not understand. If they knew it intellectually, it had not become a part of them. And Paul wants this little bit of information to become a part of those Christians there at Corinth. They were living in all kind of ways. They were doing all kind of things. And he's, as we have gone through, we have seen how he's had to straighten their thinking out on certain points. But there's a basic overriding thing that they have completely forgotten or have not understood. And this is the crux of the whole matter right here. He says, don't you know that they who run in a race run all? Now, he's talking about a track event. And we've got 10 people out here on the track. They've got 10 lanes. Now, which ones are going to run? Just the winner? Just number 1, 2, and 3? And the rest of them are just going to sit there in the starting blocks? Which ones run? All of them. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you sitting in the starting blocks? What are you waiting for? The gun has already sounded. And we're waiting till we get older. We're waiting until we get out of school. We're waiting till we get married. We're waiting till we start having our family. We're waiting till we get to be grandpas or grandmas. Or are we waiting till we get one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel? He says, don't you know that they who run, run all. They're all running, and you are running. Now, I don't know how well you're running, and I haven't been following you around. I know how well I have been running. And I'm not real sure I'm... In fact, I know I'm not satisfied with the way I've been participating lately. In fact, I don't know that I've ever been satisfied with the way I have participated. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm doing something about it. He says, don't you know that they all who run, run all? But only one receives the prize. There's only one who's going to come in first. So run. So run that ye may obtain. What is he saying? If you know anything about a track event, if you're going to come in first and you're going to win the prize, you've got to give it all. We're talking about seconds. No, we're talking about split seconds. The one who usually wins the sprint only wins it by split seconds. Unless it's competition, he's mighty poor. Or he's extremely good. The one who wins the ball game, sometimes it's just by one little point. how big that one little point is. And you know, when you're witnessing for Jesus Christ, you might lose by one little statement, or one little action, or one little thought. Might trip you up and you completely turn the person off that you're talking to. Sometimes it doesn't take much to completely turn them off. You might get in an argument with them about something that doesn't matter, amount to a hill of beans. And you may win the argument. You may be dead right. That person may die and go to hell. It'd be better for you to be right and act like you're wrong than it is to lose the person. Paul says, so run that ye might obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, this word strive for the master doesn't mean a thing in the world to us today, because we don't use that vernacular. But what does it really mean? It means everyone that competes in the game. Everyone who competes is temperate. Now, what did he mean by that? Back in those days, for a young man to compete in the game, there were several requirements. The first requirement was that he had to be a citizen. You've got to be the citizen of Greece to be able to compete in the Isthmus Games or the Olympic Games back in those days. Now, for you to compete in the game of life, you've got to be a Christian. You've got to be born again. You've got to have your citizenship. And the only way a person can be born again is to believe that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was dying there for them personally. I believe that if I'd been the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would have gone on that cross and died. In fact, that's the only person that I'm really concerned about, is that he died for me, and he did die for me. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. And when he was hanging on that cross, he paid for all my sin, everything I have done, I am doing, and everything I ever will do. He paid for it in full. And when I was 19 years old, I trusted him to save me, and he did. That quick. Never will forget. The night was on a Wednesday night. I trusted him to save me. Friends, he saved me. He gave me eternal life. He gave me his righteousness. I didn't know that at that time. I found out about 2 or 3 years later that he gave me a perfect righteousness. That I was clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found out reading Romans chapter 3. And I liked to shout. In fact, I did. I couldn't stand it. But I became a citizen. I became a Christian. Well, also to strive for the mastery, you got to enter the gymnasium. Now, they had big gymnasiums back in those days, and they were scattered all over the country. And to compete in one of these Isthmus games, you had to go there to the gymnasium, and you had to enter there. And to be a real servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's got to be separation. Now, I'm not talking about separation from things. I'm talking about separation unto something. And there's a big difference. You know, a lot of Christians, they are separated. They don't smoke, and they don't chew, and they don't go with the girls that do. And they don't do it. You know, I know a lot of folks that don't. In fact, the graveyard out there is full of people who don't smoke, and full of people who don't drink, and full of people who don't commit adultery. And I know some Christians are about that dead, too. I'm talking about separated unto a cause, just like we've got about 95 young men out here on the Mississippi State University campus. And they are separated unto a cause. They eat. They sleep. they drink, they think. Everything they do is revolved around one thing. They are separated unto that football program out there. We also have some young men and some young ladies who are separated into a basketball program. And they are dedicated. I mean, they put everything they've got into it. If they don't, they don't last very long. Now, it's nothing wrong with being dedicated to something like that. The thing that's wrong is not being dedicated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have not separated yourself unto that, then you are not running well. And you're not going to win many, if any, prizes. They have to live in the gymnasium for 10 months. When they walk into that gymnasium, they say, all right, I'm going to stay here for 10 long months. And while they're in there for those 10 months, they're going to train. They're going to train for the event that they're going to participate in. And you know, it doesn't matter what event that they are going to participate in. They all have to do exactly the same thing. If you're a shot putter, you run the laps. You take the same calisthenics that a guy who's going to run the sprint or the mile or whatever, or the cross country or whatever it is. They all do exactly the same thing. And we as Christians, if we're going to strive for the mastery, if we're going to compete in the game, if we're going to win people for Jesus Christ, we're going to all have to learn and discipline ourselves. Not only do we have to learn how to present the gospel, but we have got to get our thinking and our self into a position where we are have this one thing in mind, and that's all we're after. And it doesn't matter about these little old side things or these little unimportant things in our life. They have got to go if they get in the way. Some idea, some little attitude that I have, if it's going to hinder me from being a testimony for Jesus Christ, I've got to wipe that out of my mind. Take a fellow out there on the football field, he gets tangled up with his girlfriend. Just about cut him out. I know in the past few years we've lost quite a few just because they couldn't get along with a girlfriend. They just quit the program and quit school. Now, not just the athletes, the only ones who quit school when they get crossed up with the girlfriends. I know some fellows who do that too that aren't athletes. And I know a lot of Christians, just one little thing just gets them all out of whack. That one little thing gets to be blown up so big that it becomes the main thing in their life instead of, am I going to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ? Am I going to win folks to Him? I've got this one little thing I'm just hanging on to, and I'm not going to turn it loose. I don't care if people do go to hell. I'm going to hang on to this thing. Well, they have to answer all the trumpet calls. You know, in 10 months in Greece, they have all kind of weather. They've got hot weather, and they've got extremely cold weather. And several times a day, the guy would get out there in the middle of the exercise field, the agonizing field. That's what they called it, because it was agony. And he would blow this trumpet, and everybody had to come. If you had a cold and you didn't feel well, you showed up. If you missed one trumpet call, you know what happened? You became a castaway. What does that mean? Disqualified. You could not compete in the game if you missed one trumpet call. If it was down to 20 degrees, they blew the trumpet call, you went into the training room, and the trainers rubbed you down with oil. And you went out on the exercise field with oil on, and that's all you had on in 20 degree weather, and you exercised. If it was 100 degrees, you had the same uniform on. It didn't matter what the temp you were. You went out there and you answered that call, and you went out there and you exercised, and you did not loaf. Some of us can't even get up on Sunday morning to make it to church. Sunday night. To learn what to do. Some of us have a hard time studying the Word of God. But these fellows, they show up. The same thing out here. When they call practice, you are there. Now, in Greece, they didn't have an excuse. Sometimes we've got salt. Now, we have excuses, and you don't always have to go if you can get a legitimate excuse. I understand you don't get too many of those, but occasionally there are some. But in Greece, no excuse. You showed up for all of them. You know, when God tells us to do something, we ought to do it. If we don't, then what are we doing? We are running out of our lane. We become disqualified. And will not receive the prize. They had to eat on the training table. And all they had to eat was lean meat, wheat products, cheese and figs. If mother thought that, well, now my little boy's down there, you know, and he's having such a hard time, and he really likes apple pie. And I believe I'm going to make him an apple pie, and I'm going to send it in. And she sent him in that little apple pie, and he ate it. You know what happened? He got kicked out. You mean just for eating an apple pie that his mother... That's the diet that he had to have. That's the only things he could eat if he ate anything else. And they caught him. Disqualified. Now we have to feed on the Word of God. We have to feed on the Word of God. Well, when they did this, they entered the gymnasium and they competed, or they went through the exercise. And then they were striving for the mastery. He is temperate in all things. Notice verse 25 again. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Do you know what kind of crown they got? The guy who won came in first? Do you know? Boy. When he came in first, they had this beam on. They had this reviewing stand. Just like they have today. You've seen the Olympic Games. And you've seen the guy whose stand comes up and he came in first. And he stands up there and boy, they blow the trumpets and they go all through all this kind of thing. And then they put that little old gold medal on him. Boy, he's proud of him. You know what they gave him back in those days? They gave him a crown. You know what it was made out of? Ivy or oak leaves. Just a little old crown like that. That's all they got. You mean a guy would go in a gymnasium and he would sweat for 10 long months and he would just eat that which is on the training table. He'd go out there in all kind of weather and just get a little old crown of ivy or oak leaves? That's all he got? That's right. That's all he got. But that's not all the story. And you know, this is what Christians think, you know. Boy, I'm down here, and here I am. I've witnessed for Jesus Christ, and I've asked God to give me boldness, and I've talked to people about being saved, and nobody knows about it. Nobody pat me on the back. Why, God hadn't blessed me a whole lot because I witnessed. Let me ask you something. Suppose that today, we vote in our church that everybody who leads somebody to the Lord, we're going to give them $1,000. All they have to do is go out here and find somebody who isn't saved and talk to them. And if they will accept Christ as their Savior and you bring them back into the church, we'll write you out a check for $1,000. I wonder how many people we would have for dark. I have an idea that if you weren't real great, you'd get with it. What kind of reward do you get? Well, it may be like ivy leaves now. But I want you to know something else. When that young man who came in first, he got a reward. When did he get it? He got it at home. When he came back to his hometown, you know, we just have a Miss America. By the way, Miss America is my wife's cousin. Talking about Cheryl Pruitt. One of these days she's going to come home to, well, I'm not sure where she's coming home to. They say she's from Ackerman, but she's not. She's from Chester, and she's really not from Chester. She's sort of like that fellow, you know, well, she, we don't really know where she's from. She's out in the country. She's a real country girl. So she's going to come home one of these days, and they're going to give her a little parade, I'm sure, somewhere either here in Starville, Ackerman, or somewhere, if they can get around to it. Well, when these guys got home that won first prize, the first thing they did was they cut a hole in the wall. They just knocked a hole in the wall, and they let him go through that hole. Now, nobody else gets to go through that hole but that one fellow. And then they get in there, and they fill it up, and they put a plaque to it. And they say, Onesimus came through here, whatever his name was. Onesimus passed through this hole in this wall, and it stays there from then on out. All that. And they sealed up, put that plaque on that. But then they, when he got on the other side, they had a gold chariot sit there waiting on him. And he got in that gold chariot, and he went all around that town, and they had a ticker tape parade. And everybody was cheering, and everybody was excited, because here Onesimus has come home, and he has won first prize down at the Isthmus Games. And boy, they were shouting and screaming and carrying on. And then he would get down to the court square in the middle of town, and there would be a poet who would have written an ode to him. I mean, a poem, you know, and he'd stand up there and he'd read this poem about how great he was and how wonderful it was that he won the first prize in whatever, say, the shot put. Not all that, but the sculpture in town. He would make a statue of him and put it up there, and they would dedicate it, have a big dedication. And not all that, but, you know, he got a free pass to all future Isthmus Games. Never had to pay for another. Got to go all the time free. Not all that, but his children were educated at public expense. Didn't ever have to worry about educating his kids, because, you see, they didn't have public education back in those days. You had to pay for it. But all his kids got to go free. And last but not least, he was exempt from all future income tax. Now, I don't mean a lot to some of you, but it means a whole lot to some of the rest of them. What happened? This is when he got home. And you know what happens? We Christians, one of these days, we're going to get home. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Up there in heaven, our treasure. You know, we can work down here, and boy, we can become wealthy, and we can pile up all kind of money in the bank. And when you die, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to fight over it. Probably. Or you can work your fingers to the bone and you can send it all up ahead of time. Now, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead of time. And you only have one life, and it's soon gone. Only the things you do for Jesus Christ are going to last. And we can't send it on. And I have an idea that we're going to, one of these days, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 26. Well, 25, he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Because he realized that, you know, it didn't matter about that little ivy leaf crown that they were going to put on his head there. He knew when he got back home that was what was worth all. That's why he stayed in that gymnasium for 10 months. That's the reason why he agonized and exercised for 10 months. Went through all that. Because he knew what would happen when he got home. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He says, I stay in my lane. I am running where God wants me to run. I'm not switching lanes. I'm not trying to get in anybody else's lane. I'm not trying to get anybody else's way. I'm just trying to run and live my life where God wants me in that one spot. He says, not as one that beateth the air. you know, we got these folks that are in Corinth. And they go through these cottages. And they are fighting these people all around. But they aren't there. And then he hits one over here and one back there. Paul says, I'm not fighting there. He says, there's somebody really out there, and I'm making my punches count. When I swing, I'm getting for meat. When I hit something, I want not air to be there. I want it to count. A boxer. You know, you see him out there shadow boxing all around. He says, I'm not shadow boxing. When I throw a punch, I want it to land right square dab in somebody's face, and I want it to knock them clean out. Oh, how much shadow boxing we Christians do instead of really trying to win somebody for Christ. He says, not as one being, I keep under my body. Now, what does that mean? He says, I keep it under and bring it into subjection. He says, there are things that I want to do personally. I've got an old sin nature too, and I like to do things that are wrong. But he says, I bring my body into subjection. I keep it under. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others of the same kind, I become a castaway. Now, a castaway means to be disqualified. He's going to talk about that in the 10th chapter. Disqualified. Disqualified from running the race. Disqualified from witnessing for Jesus Christ. You know, we can become disqualified. One of these days, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ, and some of the verses of Scripture in connection with this. The judgment seat of Christ is right here. Now, this may not mean anything to you, but here's the cross. That's when Christ died. This is 1979. One of these days, we're going to be taken up to heaven. Heaven is our home. And when we get there, we're all going to get to stand before this bema, this judgment seat. And as old Paul, excuse me, I'll leave it back on for you who don't have this. Paul's going to stand up there. The Lord Jesus Christ will step up and he's going to say, Paul, you've run well. And he's going to start putting his crowns on Paul's head. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. I'm going to make you rule over much. I'm going to stand back there, and you're going to be back there if you trust in Christ, your Savior. What are we going to do? We're going to cheer. Yay for Paul! Paul was faithful, and thank the Lord! We're going to shout. And then there's old Peter. He's going to stand up there. You know, Peter, he blew it sometime, but he wasn't just fighting the air sometime, too. We're going to cheer for Peter. And maybe there's one of our folks that stand up there. Bill Barkson. Glenn Miller, who's going to come preach to us in a couple of weeks. He'll stand up and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, all right, Glenn, you did so and so and so and so. Boy, we're going to shout for him. And then old Matt Clark's going to stand up there too. You're going to get to stand. And as he awards us or rewards us for our faithfulness, for what we've done. And there may be some tears there, but they're going to be tears of joy. Because you see, this is not a judgment of condemnation. This is a judgment for those who have done, who have served the Lord Jesus Christ and run well. And we're going to be proud. We're going to be thankful to the Lord for it. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is going to get all the praise and all the glory. In fact, one of these days after that, we're going to take our crowns off and lay them all at His feet. Because we know in the end it was because of Him. Who He was and what He's done and His power through us that we were able to run in our lane and not become disqualified and to run well. And He's going to get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for it. We don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. It's all going to be good. Now, there may be those who will stand there. And they have been disqualified all their life because they have lived for themselves strictly. And they'll stand up. And Jesus will pat them on the back. And he'll be lost for words. If he can be lost for words. And I'm using an anthropopathism. That'll be long enough for you. Won't charge you for that this morning. But he'll just pat him on the back and say, well, you trusted me as your Savior and you're here. And that's great. And then he'll give him his assignment. Might be sweeping the streets of Starkville. Might be cleaning out the grease traps. Of whatever it happens to be. But he'll give him his assignment too. Now, he wasn't faithful in the little things. So he can't make him ruler over much. Or anything at all. But he'll give him his assignment. And we'll applaud for that too. And he'll be able to sweep streets for 1,000 years. Let's run. We're not getting an incorruptible crown. We're not getting corruptible crowns. We're not laying up money in the bank. But we can be laying up treasures in heaven. And that's what we ought to be doing. Let's not be disqualified. Let's train. And let's run. Not doing a collar. Not boxing the air. But making our life really count for Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Holy Spirit that's within us to guide us, to direct us, to give us the power to serve Jesus Christ and to glorify Him. We pray that we might not be self-centered and selfish, wanting our own rights. But we'd love You so much that we want to serve You. If there are those who are here this morning who have never separated themselves under the gospel of Jesus Christ, never separated themselves under You, we pray they might realize that they are disqualified from running and that they're just beating the air. They're just shadow boxing. And that it's not amounting to a thing in the world. Help us to so run that we might obtain the prize. We realize how people around us are dedicated to causes that aren't even in the class as far as being important as the cause that we have. We've got the most important cause in the world. We know that. Then, Lord, we pray we might act like it. We also pray for any who might be here this morning who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who never have been born again and who do not have assurance of their salvation. We pray right now, right where they're sitting, they might trust Jesus Christ, knowing that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all their sin. We pray they might be born again because of what Jesus did for them. In His name we pray. Amen.